paper?
Sure. Everybody ready? Lord God, thank you for giving us this opportunity to attend this evening. We hope that what we've learned we can carry with us into the future, make us better Christians. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, normally I'd review, but we ain't going to do that. We need to keep on schedule, so we're going to keep on schedule. If you want to review, listen to Sunday's recording. So tonight we're going to get into what the character and nature of the Gospel of Luke is. There were two basic ideas that were going to kind of be helpful to that. We already talked about when the Gospel was likely written. And part of the homework for tonight was to find as many as you could things that are in Luke that aren't in the other Gospels. And those might help you figure out a character or nature of the Gospel. So what does it even mean that there's a character or nature of this writing? What does it even mean? Anybody with any literary experience have any idea what that might mean? Anyone? Oh, there's somebody else has some literary experience.
Yeah, I can read.
Well, that was like your major in college or something, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah,
I've used it all my life.
Yeah.
It was like his... I have lost my word now. His style of writing, his... Who he is, he portrays kind of like in his writings. So that's a characteristic of his writing compared to the others.
Okay. That's a good way to put it. Any other explanations?
His language, different
kind of vocabulary.
Right. He said that one of the things that they have 266 words in his gospel that's not in the others.
Ooh, I never heard that before.
Yeah, it says the words that is found nowhere else in the New Testament.
Hmm.
I don't know what they are because I haven't looked them all up.
Sure, there's 266 of them.
Yeah, so long. Three gospels.
It's four gospels. It's long, yeah. John's is up there. He's long. They have long chapters too. Yeah.
So each gospel takes on its own personality, so to speak, depending on the writer and the purpose of it. And Luke is probably a Gentile, and so he is talking to Theophilus, and with a Greek name, Theophilus is probably a Gentile. So this particular gospel is going to help that group of people understand Christianity as Christ would have them, and they don't necessarily have a background in the Old Testament. So his gospel is going to focus more on that in many ways. There are several parables that are only found in Luke, and a few miracles that are only found in Luke. And I think if you did some study on those, you'd realize why. I did not do that study, but I just thought I'd say that.
I counted, depending on how you count things, 25 to 35 different teachings, parables, events, or however you want to put it, 25 to 35 different things that are in Luke only. Now, all the Gospels have things that are in their Gospels only. John's Gospel is pretty much what everyone else didn't do. But even of the three, they're called synoptic gospels. Luke's is by far different from the other two. I've heard it said that Luke's gospel is perfect for the times. It's typical of a Greco-Roman biography for the 100 years before and a couple hundred years after. It's typical writing style of someone who's writing a biography of somebody else. I got to take their word for it because I didn't take literature in college.
Yeah, I mean, I saw that too, and there were some names that were referenced. I can't remember who they were, but there were some famous Greek biographers at the time that many say Luke studied and was aware of and wrote in that manner to be the biographer that he became. I think adding on to what Patty was saying is that these parables that are in Luke that aren't in other places, I think really get to the heart of the character. Mm-hmm. He's talking about, and I, you know, what she said about, you know, that the gospel was for everyone. it was written to an audience to see that, I mean, even in the genealogy from Adam all the way through, he's saying that, you know, Jesus came through all of mankind, and, you know, you see that information, and it's Jesus was about the good character of people. So parables like the prodigal son and the lost coin and things like that, this gets to the issue of the character of people. So I think he's really focusing on the character of a Christian. I mean, mm-hmm. I think that's a real strong emphasis in the book.
Yeah, I agree. Well, I'm trying really hard to jump ahead in my stuff here. If Luke's a Gentile, which he probably was, writing to likely a Gentile, who did Luke follow around the most? Paul. And Paul is an apostle to?
The Gentiles.
Which is still kind of neat thought to me, because he was so Jewish that he was the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, there's Luke writing probably a gospel for Gentiles. So it all just kind of worked out nicely. Yes, Russ?
But would that be the reason it's included in the Bible then?
Oh, probably. On top of the fact that it's part one of part two in the book of Acts is part two. Luke, having traveled with Paul, early Christians couldn't get enough of Christian writings, the writings of the apostles or people close to the apostles, which is why Mark is included. Because an early, I forget what his name is now, I think it starts with an A, said that Mark was basically dictating for Peter. That's the legend of Mark's gospel, that he was basically writing down what Peter was telling him. So Luke, if he's a Gentile, if he's educated, then he's educated in the writing style of Greco-Roman rule at the time. So it makes sense that he'd be writing in a style that Greeks and Romans and other people of that culture would have been familiar with, more than Matthew and John, them being Jews. Probably Mark as well, but Matthew and John are super Jewish. So he's got the Gentile background, he's got the apostle of the Gentiles, he's himself a Gentile, Gentile education is just Gentile, 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 Gentile. Everything's from a Gentile perspective, and I would even submit, I've been wondering if the reason the genealogy in Luke, the typical theory is that it's traced through Mary and not through Joseph. That would also be fairly typical of a Greco-Roman biography as well, but also a Jewish biography, oddly enough, because your Jewishness was determined by your mother. So it's really kind of, it's called, what's it called? Matra. There's a word for it, Matra something or other. Okay.
He also was probably very well educated. He was a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, they had a lot of schooling.
Yep. Anyone else want to share thoughts on the character and nature of the gospel? Well, I should give everybody a chance to answer, I guess. Okay, so let's talk about for a minute, before we get into mine, some of the things that are in Luke that aren't in the other gospels. Like what?
The beginning of John.
Yeah, basically chapter 1.
Yeah, chapter 1.
Basically
yeah.
Chapter 1 and chapter 2 for the most part as well. And there's a lot there. So John the Baptist, not just, oh, John the Baptist was born.
But it's how?
Yeah.
The
miraculous nature of John's birth, conception and birth. Mary going to visit, and just the whole story from Luke 1 all the way through. I mean, does any other gospel have a record of his youth at all other than him being born?
And it also shows the relation, the family relationship between John and Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I don't want to speculate something like that. What?
Being cousins, they should know each other.
They should, yeah. And probably did, but, you know, it would have been loose, likely. Just depends on how much they really travel, and we don't know really. Zacharias and Elizabeth lived outside Judea. and Mary and Joseph lived up in Nazareth, so there's some travel there. But they would have seen each other three times a year, going to the temple and stuff.
Yeah.
So what else? Going past Luke chapter 1 and 2.
Well,
we don't have to go chronologically either.
One thing I read, and I hadn't independently verified this, but I found it interesting. If you look in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" This is very interesting. This is Mary in the first person. This is Mary's account,
mm-hmm.
spoken by Mary. That's not something that you're going to see in the other Jewish-focused recordings of such things. So just have Mary speak in the first person is also an indicator of the Gentile nature of the book and the writing style of the book. I mean, this is this idea about the character people. I mean, the prodigal son, you know, and some of these stories that talk about, you know, people, the Good Samaritan. These are things that are really showing Jesus's balanced understanding between Jew and Samaritan, Jew and Gentile, how Jesus was in support of these things and not being a strict Jew based upon Jewish cultures and Jewish norms, but speaking from a Gentile perspective that Jesus supports. That's a very kind of progressive thing in that day. So I think that's another interesting
for idea. The Jews in particular, because they were the ones that are, you know, were kind of isolationists,
mm-hmm.
especially when it came to the Samaritans, and you have the parable of the Good Samaritan, had the tenth leper who was a Samaritan. You don't have the woman at the well, but there's another Samaritan at least somewhere in the gospel. I can't remember who it was now, but I think it was another Samaritan woman. And that's, if you think about it, what did Jesus come to do? He came to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. So Luke pointing that out more than the other three makes a lot of sense, especially when you combine it with Acts, and you bring in Acts 15, and the whole controversy over circumcision issue with that, and how Paul continually dealt with that, even bringing Galatians and Romans and Ephesians even. So Luke is right there for a lot of it, so there'd be a lot of influence on Luke, aside from the Holy Spirit's influence, of certain things that he'd feel like this needs to be brought out. These are the things that seem to be important. And you would think, but I don't know if you would think, because remember Luke said, many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. From a literary perspective, I'm trying not to do what the secular scholars do. Luke is copying this and copying that because there's Holy Spirit there. But Luke clearly has some of his own notes that he's pulling from. He says so. I've researched everything carefully. So he's got his own notes and other things that he's pulling from, and I would love to know what he's pulling from. Matthew's probably written before this, so he probably has Matthew. Mark, there's no way to know. But what, it's many have undertaken. What else is he pulling from? Whew, that'd be neat to know. We only have four, so. Anyone else? Good.
Well, there were other Gospels that haven't made it to the canon. I don't know when they were written, but he may have had access to some of those.
Well, the only ones we know of were written after the second century, into the late.
I wasn't sure.
Yeah, there's one epistle of the Hebrews, epistle to the Hebrews, that is mentioned in the Church Fathers that it was believed to have been written by Matthew. Whether that was the Gospel of Matthew or the book of Hebrews, there's a big, or some other writing we don't know, but it's called the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's talked about as from Matthew. So,
at what point did he exist?
Who?
Luke.
We don't have any clue how old he was, but he was with Paul for a good 15, 20 years.
Oh, all right.
So if he was already a doctor when Paul's writing about him, so he's probably.
Is young or
older?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's passed all the exams and gone through his residency.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He probably had to give up his practice in Sardis to follow Paul around. Okay, so right off the bat, the Gospel of Luke starts with the miraculous nature of the birth of John, goes right into the miraculous nature of the birth of Jesus, goes right into the miraculous, semi-quasi-miraculous way Jesus is able to confound the scholars in the temple, to being tempted in the wilderness, to him going into Jerusalem and not Jerusalem, the synagogue, and all. It's just, there's this thinking about, for example, Jesus is born and angels go to some shepherds out in the field. The Luke 16 with the Lazarus and the rich man. Now I can't remember any. Luke 17 with the teaching of the truck with the judgment day. Remember Lot's wife. And then repeating teaching about judgment day in Matthew and Luke 22. I can't remember any of them. The various miracles that Luke records, and I can't remember any of them right now. The ten lepers, that one. The word spirit is found more in Luke's Gospels than the other ones. The next one is John, and he mentions the spirit 20 times. Luke says it 36 times, just the word spirit. So as I was looking through Luke, on the road to Emmaus, how he just kind of, the disciples don't recognize him, and then suddenly they recognize him, and suddenly he's gone. This, to me, is the most spiritualized, air quotes, because I don't know how else to put it, of the four Gospels. The Holy Spirit has a much bigger role. Why isn't it working now in the Gospel than the other four Gospels? He's mentioned the eternal realm, angels, Jesus being comforted by angels in the garden. There's a lot more of that realm and its interaction with this realm in the Gospel of Luke than there is the other ones. It's mentioned enough in the other ones, but it seems far more, especially when you consider a lot of the things that are in Luke that aren't in the other three. So that was my first take. Brad! I'll just go with that for right now. I'm going to need it in a second, though. I'll have it right in there. The other one that I noticed in Matthew and Mark, there are two people mentioned. Thank you, Brad. I don't know why I stopped working. There are two people mentioned that are also mentioned in Luke, but then Luke mentions two others. Not mentions is the wrong word. Tells their story. Tells the story of two other people that go through the same thing. The blind men in Jericho. The woman with the issue of blood. Those are the two that the three share. John doesn't tell us any of these four stories. Luke, Matthew, and Mark all share these two stories. And Luke adds the tenth leper. All three of those people, the blind man outside Jericho, or blind man, depending on the gospel, the woman with the issue of blood, and the tenth leper. To all three of these people in Luke only, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Then the fourth one, he says something similar to, "Your faith has saved you." Anyone know who that one is? In Luke 7?
Was that the kid that got saved?
No. It's a long narrative in Luke 7. He goes into some dinner. And then some wicked person comes in. And they're like, "Ugh. Why is this person here?"
When the woman anointed his feet.
Yeah. The woman who washed his feet with the oil in her hair and tears. I commend you to not wash my hair, anoint my head with oil, or wash my feet, but this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears since she came in here. Your faith has saved you. Those four stories, I don't know why, they have always stuck with me. And Luke tells all four of them. Matthew and Mark tell two of them, and Luke tells four. I know your faith has saved you is different than your faith has made you well, but come on, they're the same. Increase our faith, only in Luke. The parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor, only in Luke. There seems to be a lot more about faith in Luke than there is, at least to me, in the other four Gospels. It's a much more undertone throughout the gospel than, except for maybe John. Matthew touches on it quite a bit. Mark almost skips over faith, it seems like, a lot. But Luke, it's like under almost everything in Luke, faith and being faithful.
Well, that's quite possible that he was a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
Because without the Jewish background, it is by faith that he's living.
Mm-hmm. There's another, okay, anyone else have anything they want to bring about the character or nature of the gospel?
I was just going to bring up something I read in here, and it's beautifully written. There is a radiance in Luke's gospel which is a lovely thing, as if the sheen of heaven had touched the things on earth. Every moment spent in the study of this tremendous gospel will afford a thousand delights to the faithful believer. That's pretty. That's good. And he worded it perfect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you think about some of the differences, you know, the story of Zacchaeus, for example. I mean, this story is where probably one of the more famous verses in all the book of Luke exists, in chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's exactly why he picked him out.
Yeah.
And why he singled him out was to show his love, his character for all of mankind. You know, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. I mean, his mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says that in the context of Zacchaeus, which isn't in the others. And so that's another, you know, I think, window into what it is that he's really trying to present.
Count the cost.
Yeah.
Is the only it's in Luke only. That whole section about counting the cost. I was just looking through as Mike was talking, and I realized there's a lack of something in Luke that is prominent, especially in Matthew, also in Mark and in John, but it's really not in Luke much at all, at least until Jesus gets to Jerusalem. His whole interactions with Pharisees and Sadducees. There's a couple, like Luke 11 or 14, like in Luke 7, like when he goes to the Pharisee's house. There's a couple, but Matthew is like, nothing with the Pharisees. There's this whole massive section in John just on the Pharisees in the synagogue with the blind man in John 9. There's several more in John, but Luke, he kind of not glosses over it, but it's like he only mentions it when he feels like he needs to. Now, this is a really relevant part. And they're only mentioned, like in Luke 7, because of the woman that washes his feet. At least she seems to be the main part of the story, not the Pharisees. And that seems to be more Luke's. He's not ignoring the Pharisees and his interactions with them, but it's not a dominant part of his gospel like it is with Matthew, Mark, and John. Anyone else? All right. I must have it set up to change automatically because I'm not doing that. Okay. For the most part, the Gospel of Luke takes place up in here until it comes down to here. There's some back and forth in Matthew and John, but for the most part, he's either in Galilee or he's in Jerusalem. There's a very interesting sequence of events that I don't know how to call it, except there's a timeline issue within Luke. Luke compresses quite a bit of Jesus' life into a short amount of space and then expands a short amount of Jesus' life into a very long section. So Luke chapter 1 through basically 2 are pre-birth, birth, and first 12 years. Or an event when he's 12 years old. Look at Luke chapter 3. So we go from him being 12 years old and at the end of Luke 2 to basically 30 years later, not 30 years later, 15 years later in John Luke 3, verse 1 through 3. So read that, please.
"Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, that's a good one, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
So basically this area down here. So here's you guys probably hard to see in here right now. Here's Jerusalem, and John is basically doing all his preaching over here north of the Dead Sea. Bethany beyond the Jordan is on the west side of the Jordan, maybe, they're not really sure. But so he's working over here. That's pretty much where John works. So now we go to verse 23 of Luke 3. Anyone?
When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli.
So how old is he here?
30.
About 30, as was supposed. So Luke's best guess is he's about 30 when he begins preaching. So, and we go from Luke 12, or Luke 2, when Jesus is 12, to Luke 3, what's 30 minus 12? 17, 18 years? So about 18 years later. So we have a massive time jump between Luke 2 and Luke 3. Then from Luke 3, now let's go to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 10.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had raised him from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place along the city called Bethsaida.
So he sends he gathers the 12 and then sends them out. And then suddenly they're back. Where did he send them out to? Right.
All the world.
Doesn't say, no, not here in Luke 9.
Towns, through the towns.
Through the towns. Doesn't even say where. Probably Galilee, but doesn't say where. And then suddenly they're back. How long were they gone? They were gone enough time for Luke to go, well, they're back now. So, don't know, but there's some time has transpired between Luke 9, verse 9 and Luke 9, verse 10. Now, this is where it gets really fun. The timeline of Luke is going to really, I don't know if you want to say compress or expand. So let's go to Luke 9, verse 51 through 53.
As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem.
When is this taking place?
Well, it says when the days were approaching for his ascension.
Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified.
The last week
yeah.
of his life.
Mm-hmm. So we went in Luke 3 to the beginning of his ministry. In Luke 9, we're basically 3 years later. That's a big time jump in those chapters. In Luke 9, through the rest of the gospel, so Luke 9, 52, through Luke 24, is his death, burial, resurrection, and then his appearing to the disciples afterwards, and then it stops and it goes into the book of Acts. So there's a lot happens between the time of him leaving Galilee in Luke 9, verse 52, until he finally gets to Jerusalem, basically in Luke 19. And all of it is on his way. Now, the average Jew, they would go around Samaria, either all the way to the coast, there's a road right here on the coast, or they go on the east side of the Jordan, around this side, and they come across through Jericho. But where is Jesus sending his disciples ahead of him through?
The Samaritan area.
Samaria. But the Samaritans don't want him coming through. Why? He's going to Jerusalem. But what about John 4? When Jesus goes to Samaria and he meets the woman at the well, and the Samaritans in the town that he goes through, they become believers in him. What happened to them? Well, that was one town. He's sending the disciples ahead of him through the entire towns of Samaria to prepare the way. That's a whole other thing entirely. To prepare his way. Now, eventually, I don't know if he ends up, because Luke doesn't really say what his actual route was. He starts somewhere in Galilee, and then eventually gets to Jericho. Now, it's possible, Luke doesn't really say, that because the Samaritans didn't want him coming through, he said, fine, I'll go around like everybody else does. And that's why he ends up coming through Jericho. Or he goes through anyway, and for whatever reason, detours off through Jericho. I don't know why, but yeah, we'll do it. So, chapter 10, verse 1.
After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come.
Now, Luke 9:52-53, he's sending the 12 ahead of him through where?
Samaria.
But in chapter 10, verse 1, he sends who?
72.
70 others. 70 other what?
Disciples.
Disciples. So he's got a pool of disciples to pull from where he's able to take 70 and say, go ahead of me. Now, where is he sending them off to? Through Samaria?
Wherever he was going to come next, they were his forerunners.
He's got a route.
Yeah.
They know the route.
Right.
And he's sending them ahead to prepare his coming. But he's already sent the 12 through Samaria. And so does that mean that they're, like, is he sending them out of scouts? Well, where can I go? Find me a route. I don't know. It's an interesting little event here. He sends the 12 to Samaria. Then he has to send 70 other ones to do the same thing the 12 were supposed to do. Well, the 12 were rejected because he's going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going on there, but there's this clear thing that happens that we don't have any real explanation for, except that this is what Jesus does. Chapter 10, verse 17. So he sends the 70 out, and then verse 17.
Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to you.
So presumably, he's still in Galilee when he sends the 70, and they've got to take some time to go south, whether they go straight south or southeast then south, or southwest then south. Luke doesn't really tell us the exact route that he takes from Galilee to Jericho, but he takes some route. So it's going to take some time. They've got to go. They've got to make the preparations, and he says things like, you know, dust the feet off and things like that. So there's some time happening. And so it almost seems as if Jesus doesn't even leave until the 70 get back from doing this. Because they return. They didn't meet him somewhere else. They returned. Where was Jesus' home base? Where was Jesus' home base? Where did he make home during his ministry?
Galilee.
Yeah, but where in Galilee?
By the sea.
Capernaum. Way up here in the north. So there's, initially, the sending 12 down through Samaria. Nope, can't go that way. So he sends 70. Well, from here, he's got three options of routes. He can go all the way to the coast. He can go back to Samaria. Four routes. He can come down the west side of the Jordan, or he can come around this side of Galilee and come down the east side of Jordan and cross through Jericho. Doesn't say, but that's what's going on. chapter, where are we? Chapter 10, chapter 13, verse 1. Why is it 13 verse 1? That doesn't make sense.
There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices.
22, that's the one I want.
Verse 22 of chapter 13.
Yeah.
And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem.
So he's on his way to Jerusalem. Teaching in what cities and villages doesn't say. Now, I looked in this map program, there's not many cities on this side. So he's probably coming through down the next to the Jordan or out here in the west and kind of just went around Samaria, but doesn't say. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on the journey. Chapter 13, verse 32 through 33.
And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I am casting out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow, and on the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must go on my journey today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside Jerusalem."
How far is he away from Jerusalem?
Do we even know where he is right now?
So nope.
We don't know.
Well, it does say.
2 day journey.
On the third day, I reach my goal.
Oh, yeah.
He's 3 days from Jerusalem. And that could be anywhere. That could be anywhere. But he's 3 days from Jerusalem. So it's getting near. Chapter 17, verse 11.
Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee.
So we ended up going through Samaria.
Samaria. He went past through the midst of Samaria and Galilee.
Galilee's up here, so he's mm-hmm. he's somewhere in between Samaria
he's
and Galilee.
He's coming north to south.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
North to south.
Because that's the same thing in John 4.
Yep.
It says, you know, first three. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
But that truck, he was going south to
the other direction.
Going,
right,
yeah.
Right, and that's what I'm trying to get straight here, is that he was in... So if we understand 17 to mean he's coming north to south from Galilee through Samaria.
Yep.
John chapter 4, he's going...
It's 2.5 to 3 years earlier.
The other direction.
Yeah.
But he's also going through Samaria.
Yeah.
So he's two instances, neither time he's going around it.
Nope. So he does end up going right through Samaria.
Right.
Even though the Samaritans didn't want him going through here in Luke. Right. He's going that way anyway. Well, who's the tenth leper? A Samaritan. Chapter 19, verse 1.
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho.
Jericho. So we go from chapter 17, verse 11. He's somewhere up in here. Now he's in Jericho.
Passed through it to Jerusalem.
Yep, passed through Jericho. And that's where he meets Zacchaeus, is in Jericho. And I think also the two blind men that your faith has made you well. And... Jerusalem is just a hop, skip, and a jump. Oh, I actually wrote it down. How many miles? It's, I think it was 19 miles.
Or 15 or something.
That's almost a day's travel.
I wrote it down. Where'd it go?
If I remember right, it's 15 miles from Jericho to
Jerusalem. Here it is. 13 miles. On my map, I can only do straight lines in my map program. Okay. So it's 13 miles as the crow flies, or as the pointer clicks. From Jericho to Jerusalem. So what did you say, 15 miles?
Yeah, that's what I always thought.
Because there's hills, so it's probably
right.
Curves and stuff. Then he ends up in chapter 19, verse 28. He's in Jerusalem. And then verse 11 has another one, by the way. Chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. To suppose that the kingdom of God was going to appear. So he's through Jericho now, and he's coming near to Jerusalem. And I think one of the other Gospels talks about him going through Bethsaida or Bethany. I forget what now. I think it's in John 11. They're in Bethany outside Jerusalem when he raises Lazarus from the dead.
How many people are traveling with him?
Lots.
I mean, is he picking people up along the way? Or
well, at one point he had 70, and one version says 72, not 70,
mm-hmm.
Plus the 12, plus him. So, you know, you're looking at 100 people minimum.
Minimum. Yeah. And he's meeting people as he's going through the towns, he's getting mobbed on the way. So basically what I'm getting at is Luke 9 through Luke 19 is his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem to be crucified.
3 years?
No.
No.
It doesn't say how long it took him. If he just went, it probably would only taken a week because Jerusalem is less than a day's travel, about a day's travel from Jericho. So 2, 3, 4, 5. So a week to 10 days, depending on how fast he's actually going. And that's assuming he actually travels every day. There's the Sabbath where they wouldn't have traveled. So
he was healing people on the way.
Healing people on the way. He's teaching on the way.
On the way.
Yeah.
Time consuming.
It probably took
2 weeks.
More than a week. I don't want to take a guess. I wouldn't think it would have taken him more than 3 months. I'd be surprised if it took more than a month, but I'm giving myself 3 months because I don't know. I don't know all the logistics, but we got to take all those things in consideration. And then, last one.
This timeline does get to the issue of the character of the book.
Oh, yeah.
And that's, I think, the connection, because
yep.
he's spending a lot of time in these Gentile areas.
Yep. All the things with the rich young ruler, that's on the road. The tenth leper, it's on the road. The parable of the woman, the widow, before the unrighteous judge in Luke 18. That's another thing about faith. And the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, also in Luke 18. All that takes place on the road to Jerusalem from Galilee on his way to be crucified. This isn't the one. Here's Jericho. Here's Jerusalem. John, I think, tells us he goes to Bethany every night to when he leaves. He goes out of Jerusalem. Here's the Mount of Olives, just north of. But you can't see it on the map. There's hills. Like Mount of Olives basically overlooks Jerusalem, and Bethany is sort of equal in height. It's a little different, but there's, you know, valleys and things. So it's not like, hey, let's take a little jump to Jerusalem today. It's not quite like that. And then the last one, here's Bethel, where Jacob laid his head. Bethel, I'll raise. Had his dream. Here's Emmaus, where he meets the two disciples. Are on the road to Emmaus. And they get to, they get to Emmaus. And they start to have a meal. Breaks the bread. And they go, and then poof, he's gone.
They don't know who he is initially.
Yeah. What kind of story is that, man? So, that's Emmaus. And Emmaus is five to six miles from Jerusalem. No, seven miles. About 7.5 miles. So here's Bethlehem. Bethlehem's about 7 miles. So you can see they're about the same distance. So that's the timeline. So when we get to Luke 9, whoever's teaching Luke 9, the timeline slows down and it compacts down to, I would say, less than 3 months. I would be surprised if Jesus took more than 3 months to go from Jerusalem to Galilee. So,
I got one thing.
Yes.
So when you're looking at the harmony of the Gospels, Luke 10 all the way through 18 is not in any other book.
Yeah.
So you can pick
anything
that. In those chapters and it's not recorded anywhere else.
Pretty much, yeah.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 1 on Sunday, Lord willing. Luke 1.